Well, we're in Romans chapter 4 this morning. We're going to finish up in chapter 4. Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. Here, I've entitled the message, Merging Difficulty into Faith. How about that? Look out, right? Merging difficulty into faith. We all face difficulties in our life, but how do we merge that into faith? We're going to find out today through the example of Abraham. The last number of weeks we've been studying in Romans, and really one primary word that I've been hitting on a lot because it's in Scripture, and that is the word righteousness. And today, again, we'll learn about righteousness through a person, not just through theology or a concept. How did he walk out the righteousness that God gave him? But before we get into that, I wanted to just kind of do a 30-second summary of the last three messages. You're like, is that possible? All things are possible for those who believe, right? Like, for instance, what is righteousness? It's simply right standing with God. There's no barriers. There's no obstacles. How do we get it? By believing that God will do what he says. That's how you get it. By believing that God will do what he says. Can you work to get your righteousness? The answer is no. It's a gift from God. We ask, and he gives it to us because we believe. Why do we need it? Why do we need righteousness? Because we're all broken. We're all fractured. We all need to have the righteousness of Christ put in our life. And then the final one, if we sin after we've received righteousness, do we lose it? The answer is no. You lose righteousness if you would ever stop believing. Not because you have problems or make wrong choices at different times or maybe deliberately go against what God is saying, knowing that it's wrong. You still don't lose your righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, I don't know if that was 30 seconds, but last three messages, you're thinking, well, why couldn't he have done that, you know? Well, it's a little more involved than that. Merging faith with difficulty. Here we go. Or difficulty with faith. I would imagine that you don't go into life too far that you realize that there's unexpected things that happen along the way. We would all agree with that. For instance, sometimes there's a detour in life. We're in a routine and all of a sudden there's a detour. Or our routine gets mixed up because something's changed. We live off a road and they wanted to dig up a culvert and put in new culverts and the road is kind of caving in. So they put up detour signs all the way around, you know, to get in. Said only local traffic and all the traffic had to detour. We had an elders meeting at our house that day, and one of our elders, they weren't familiar with where we lived, so they actually followed the detour signs. And they came up on the other side of the bridge. They couldn't get through. So they had to actually go back and essentially come in the right way, and they made it to our house. They were late, though. But again, they followed the detour sign, and there was an obstacle in their way. But we all have detours at times. And sometimes those detours, they last for a day. They might last a week. You know, detours as they're building roads or bridges could last a year. But eventually we realize they'll be gone and we'll be back to our routine. We can also have delays in life. Are you familiar with delays? You have a project, a honey-do list for your husband or whatever. A husband habits of a spouse, whatever. Your honey-do list and you want it done in a certain period of time and delay. Maybe the product doesn't end. Maybe something happens and another delay. And sometimes that can wear on us. We set deadlines and then we don't meet the deadlines because there's another delay and something going on. So we can have detours, we can have delays, and we can also have disappointment. Now, disappointment is at a deeper level than detours and delays because disappointment actually sinks into our soul. It actually causes us to get to the place where we stop believing what we once believed was possible because of the disappointment that came into our life. And, you know, here's maybe a hard, clear fact. That is, if you never expect anything, you'll never have disappointment. But we are created to expect. All of us are. You expect something when you come home or when you go to work. You came in here today expecting something. And maybe it's different than you thought, or maybe it's exactly what you thought, but we all come expecting something. And when that doesn't happen, suddenly we're faced with disappointment. Now, what are we going to do with that? See, the enemy loves to take our disappointment and begin to nibble away and destroy our faith. But God has something else in mind for our disappointment. He says, I want to develop your faith through disappointment. Not destroy you. I want to develop your faith. Oh, that's a new thought. That's a novel idea, that God would actually have that in mind for us. He said, I want to grow you. I want to increase your belief system because of the detour, because of the delay, because of the expectation that wasn't met. I want to grow you out of that. I want to grow you beyond that. But you have to stay believing. You have to stay in faith in order for that to happen. I guess a definition of disappointment would be the failure that of conditions to meet that would be failure of conditions to meet our expectations. That would be the definition of disappointment. We have conditions that we expect to be met and they aren't, so therefore we're disappointed. So life comes at us, and God desires to develop our faith, not to destroy it. Well, let's jump in this morning and look at how Abraham handled his life circumstances. And so we open up in chapter 4 of verse 18, and we find there, number one, Abraham did not allow circumstances to decide his destiny. Abraham did not allow circumstances to decide his destiny. The Passion Translation translates verse 18, the first part of it. It says, against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. Wow, what an incredible man. The NIV reads, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. The Message reports, when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made the father of a multitude of peoples. Amazing. What a man that we studied this morning, and how he didn't allow his circumstances to interrupt or decide his destiny. And so today, we as well would do well to take the example of Abraham and continue believing, even when we have disappointment in our life. God was clear, you're going to have a son. And Abraham understood that. He understood what God had spoken to him, and yet the son hadn't happened yet. In fact, it seemed to be getting worse, not better. Sometimes when we pray and we have prayers and they get partially answered, we get encouraged. And sometimes we pray and things get worse. We're like, wait a minute, this is going the opposite direction. And that's what happened to Abraham. Time and time again, God would come to him and remind him what he said. You're going to have a son through you and Sarah. And yet things got worse. The time kept on ticking. Sarah's womb got deader. Abraham didn't know if he could perform. There's all kinds of factors coming in to this delay. And yet Abraham kept believing. He kept believing. And the question is, when we have those happen to us, will we keep believing? You see, human nature conditions us to doubt. In the world in which we live, we're continually hearing this person you can't trust, that institution you can't trust, that we thought that's they're solid. Something comes out about their life and we wonder if we can trust them again. When this world promotes doubt, human nature is let's doubt rather than trust. That's why we need the righteousness of God in our life, so that we can actually trust and believe that something would turn out, that God would be the person that he said that he is. Against all hope, in hope, he stayed believing. Here's a point that I make. He looked into God's promise over natural deterioration. He looked into God's promise over natural deterioration at the end of 19. It says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. The Message says it this way. When the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. Amazing. Here's what happens. Is that when we fall from staying in faith, faith takes our eyes off of God. And it puts us on our circumstance, or it puts us on the obstacle, or it puts us on the detour, or it puts it on the delay and how many times it has been delayed. Or it puts us facing facing that which we thought that we could believe in. And it puts us at that place time and time again when we take our faith off God and put it elsewhere. But he didn't do that. In fact, even he went further. And another point I have, he did not avoid or deny the problem. Many times, though, the way we cope with our disappointment is we avoid the problem. We don't bring it up. Or we deny that it exists. Oh, I don't have a problem. Oh, I don't want to name it. Oh, I don't want to go there. We deny and we avoid that we have something. But Abraham didn't do that. It says he stated that Sarah's womb was dead and also he was dying. He stated that. He didn't hide anything that was obvious. But at the same time, even though he saw his outward circumstances deteriorating every day and every year, he still had this seed of faith that he was willing to hang on to, believing that what God promised, he will do. And that's the question that you and I have to ask ourselves, because God's still speaking to us today about things he wants to do in and through our lives. And there's things that we expect from God. And when those things don't turn out in the timetable that we expect, do we give up on God? That's the question. Abraham didn't. He kept on believing. And sometimes we handle our disappointments by just avoiding them. Or maybe we deny that they exist. And yet Abraham admitted where he was. In fact, he got over the fact that it was growing every day impossible for them to have a child. He just got over it. I was out, I had a mowing business I mentioned earlier for a period of time, and I was out doing a lawn, and this lady walked across the street to go in the house, and I casually asked her, I said, how you doing today? And she said, I'm over it. How about you? I was confused. I was like, what are you over? What happened? But she was very jolly about it, and I was like, oh, good for you. I'd never had anybody before or since say that to me with a greeting. I'm over it. How about you? People probably looked at Abraham and Sarah and said, are you crazy? You're still believing God for a son? Do you realize how old you are? He probably said, I'm over it. How about you? Because he believed in what God had said. Challenge for us today. So how did he do that? Let's walk into Abraham's life a little bit further. And so number two, Abraham's faith outpaced his unbelief. Abraham's faith outpaced his unbelief. It says in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. All right, I was curious about races and pace setters. Is there any common race that's out there? You know, NASCAR has a pace car that runs around and I guess, you know, paces the cars that go. And so I went on and said, you know, whatever races has pace setters. And the one that popped up, which makes a lot of sense, is a marathon. You want to run a marathon, it's good to have a pace setter with you. Well, that makes sense because 20, I don't know, what is 26 miles? Marathon, I guess there's half marathons, but 20, is it 26? 22. What happened, man? 26.2. I'm getting educated this morning. I thought it was 26. I didn't realize that when the point, it just got longer. When I was young, it was 26. When they add the point two. And anyhow, just never mind. We'll work that out later. But it does make sense that you have a pace setter on a marathon because you don't want to burn out the first 10 miles and be carried on a stretcher the second 10 miles. You need to figure out how you can make it through all the way to the end, across the finish line. The 26 miles point two. You want to make it figure out. And so they say that most marathons have a pace setter that's with them. So what was the pace setter for Abraham? That he was actually faced with unbelief, and yet he outpaced his unbelief. Let's find out. He had one. It says that he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. When he faced impossibility, yet worshiped back into faith. His pace setter was worship. There was a period of time in my life where it seemed everything was going wrong. I remember I read the word and it was dry, and I would pray and it seemed like it wouldn't go anywhere. And the friends that I had were kind of broken off. And I was at this very dry place in my life, but I remembered the one thing that I continued to do that infused life into my period of season of time was worship. I never stopped worshiping. And I remember that time that as I worshiped, suddenly my soul and my eyes went back onto God, that he was going to carry me through, that he was going to grow me in this season, that he was going to take me through. And I remember I purposed to worship God, and there was life in my worship. There wasn't in my Bible reading, there was hardly in my prayers, but I worshiped. And as I worshiped through that season, suddenly the word became back into life, and my prayers began to have substance again, and my relationships, new relationships, came back around me that again was life-giving. And so it was worship. I get it because I've tried it. Abraham worshiped God, and that was his pace setter to keep in front of unbelief taking over. That's how he did it, and we can learn something from what he did. A more literal translation of that verse is he staggered into or staggered through unbelief. That's a word picture, isn't it? He staggered through unbelief. But as a result, he was empowered by his faith and stayed believing. Therefore, worshiped God. What a powerful, powerful illustration in that. Therefore, he was persuaded to believe the promise. As a result of that, persuaded. Verse 21, it says, having fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. You see, there's times that I'm sure Abraham had, and I've had, maybe you've had in your life, that you're like, I think I'm just going to give up on God. I'm just done. It's not working out anyway what I had in mind. I wonder where God's at. And yet, when Abraham was tempted in that way, he always came back to faith. He said, no. As much as it looks like it's deteriorating, feels like it's deteriorating, is deteriorating, I'm going to still trust God. That's a question. It's a challenge for you and I today when we have so many possibilities before us. Hearing God and yet everything around us looks like it's not going to line up. Will we still trust? And even when it doesn't turn out the way that God wants, do you know there's things that in our life that don't turn out the way God wants them to? Because not necessarily us, sometimes it's other people involved that don't make the decision God wants them to, and as a result, the situation doesn't turn out the way that God wants them to, because other people aren't making the decision according to what God wants. What have I just described? A divorce. Think about it. Because those of you that have gone through a divorce, you probably didn't want it. Maybe the other person didn't want it. But somebody, again, made a decision. And as a result of that, do you think God's in favor of that? No, he's not. But again, things happen on this earth outside of God's will. What do we do with that? God says, I'll take a promise. And we're going to jump ahead three chapters. And he said, I'll take those situations that are not even in my will, and I'll turn them around for good if you purpose to still believe. It might take a while, but I'll turn them around for good if you stay believing and follow me and listen to me. I'll turn it around for good. And only God can do that. What happens to us is that we oftentimes match our difficulty with levels of faith. In other words, we say, if something is a high degree of difficulty, then that's going to take a high degree of faith. If something is a low degree of difficulty, that will take a low degree of faith. And we reason things out that way in our minds. For instance, a couple examples. If I could say, well, I left my wallet at home and I wanted to stop and get some ice cream. I had an ice cream craving, but because my wallet's at home and I forgot my wallet, I can't stop and get some ice cream. Well, you work that out. It doesn't take a lot of faith to remember your wallet the next time if you have an ice cream craving. Well, let's continue. Suppose you were supposed to pick up something at the grocery store that you're supposed to bring home and you forget it. And you get home and you, oh, I forgot it. Well, again, another level of faith. You can work it out and go get it and come back and get it happening. Here's another level of faith. You hear rumblings that the company's going to do some more layoffs and you think you're next. What level of faith is required there to believe that God's going to take care of you even if you lose your job? Oh, that's a higher level. What about you and your spouse are having heated discussions over bills that aren't being paid and there's not enough money flowing in? What's it going to take to get over that one? Does that require a higher level of faith than the ice cream caving? See, we tend to reason this out. Here, we continue. You go to the doctor and you get a cancer diagnosis. They say there's no cure for this one. You just have to walk it out. Oh, do we need a higher level of faith on that one than the ice cream craving? Or your child has walked away from the Lord and now a declared atheist. Is that the highest level of faith needed to see God bring them back? See, our tendency is to think less faith is required to overcome the ice cream craving, and more faith is required to overcome lost my job, my wife walked out, the cancer's back. But is that how God works? God doesn't have levels of faith. One size fits all. That's how he thinks. But we think much different than that. We tend to categorize God. And we say, oh, easy for us, easy for him. Difficult for us, difficult for him. Impossible for us, impossible for God. That's how we think. But that's not how God thinks. See, God doesn't have those levels that we have. One size fits all. Abraham staggered through unbelief, and he stayed worshiping God. He put in the pace setter towards what he was tempted with not believing. And as he worshiped, then his faith returned. Number three, how do we understand, or now we understand the reservoir of righteousness within Abraham? Verse 22, this is a Passion Translation. So now you see why Abraham's faith was credited to his account as righteousness before God. The Message says it this way. And that is why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. That's what righteousness does. It doesn't just give us right standing with God to ask for things. It also sets us right to begin to think and have faith in God in ways that we hadn't before, because we have his righteousness within us. And so it opens up new possibilities that we didn't have before, because we are filled with, we have received his gift of righteousness. We place our faith in other things and other people at times. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. However, we have to realize that other things and other people will let us down at times. They are unpredictable. Like, for instance, most of us have no thought about going to a faucet and taking a glass and opening up and allowing that to be filled with water. We have no thought that there might be poison in that water. We just accept by faith that the water's good, the water's pure. We wouldn't even think about the fact that there's poison in the water. Now, some of you would, but no. Most of us wouldn't. We just by faith believe. You know, we get in these things we call cars, 2,000 pounds of metal with four tires, and we come towards each other on the highway at 60 miles an hour, and we have faith to believe that a 4-inch yellow line will keep that person on that side and us on our side. That's faith, isn't it? But sometimes it doesn't turn out that way, doesn't it? Sometimes there's head-on collisions. Sometimes we do get poisoned with food, things we eat. But faith in God, you can count on. Never let you down. Might not turn out the way you expect or hope, but God always has a plan. He doesn't have faith levels that reaches the place that's too difficult for him. But that's the way that we think. We think easy for us, easy for God. Difficult, maybe difficult for God. Impossible, then impossible with God. And yet the reality is he has one level. And he wants to put that in our life just like he did Abraham. The same faith tenacity is available for us. Whose? Abraham's. Abraham had tenacity that he held on, and that same is available for us. It's credited to him and is credited to us as well. It's not about Abraham, it's also about us. Why? And here we find in the last three verses of chapter 24, we find out the reason why. It says, the finished work of Christ is the basis for us to believe for the impossible. The finished work of Christ is the basis for us to believe for the impossible. Let me read verses 23 and 24 and 25 from the Passion Translation. It says, and this declaration was not just spoken over Abraham, but also over us. For when we believe and embrace the one who brought our Lord Jesus Christ back to life, perfect righteousness will be credited to our account as well. Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God. Now, the question is, why did the Holy Spirit cause Paul to highlight the resurrection of Jesus as proof that God does the impossible? Why did he choose that one? Because that's really the culmination of a whole lot of impossibles that came before that one. For instance, we find that Jesus was born of a woman, but not a man. Impossible. And yet it happened. We find that God actually came and limited himself into a human body. That's impossible. Wait a minute. God of the universe that created the universe, that fills the universe, actually limited himself into a human being, and yet he said it was the fullness of God that dwelled in Christ. Impossible. And yet it was possible with God. Jesus, as a human being, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Impossible for us. We sin. And yet Jesus didn't. Impossible. And then he died on a cross. He died there, not having done anything wrong. Nothing they said he did was true. The only reason he hung there basically was that he said that God was his father. Was that true? Absolutely. And that's one of the main reasons they killed him. But he hung there on that cross because he was taking this human nature that didn't believe, that was filled with unbelief, that was running away from God, and he was bringing it back to full reconciliation that we could be righteous, just as God gives us his righteousness, just as Abraham was righteous, that we could be righteous. So then all those impossibilities are culminated in the resurrection from the dead. And the great news is Jesus rose from the dead and he never died again. He's alive today. He's living. Yeah, never died. Impossible. You think about it. How is it possible for the author of life to die? That's crazy to think about. The person that gives life actually died. That just blows our mind. And yet it happened. He died. But he rose back to life in 3 days. And he's alive today. All these human impossible things that God accomplished through Jesus. And he says, now, you that follow him, you that believe, you can also believe for impossible things. What a story here in Abraham. Abraham believed God. He had no logical reason to. There was no logic at all in why he would stay trusting God for a son except that God had given him his word. Simple as that. We've been there. I've been there. You've been there. We understand that. Yeah, let's take courage this morning that Abraham stayed trusting. Even when everything else around him looked like it was going exactly backwards to the place of deadness. And yet he stayed believing. He made mistakes along the way. He tried it his way. God never chastised Abraham for having Ishmael. Not that I've seen. Never rebuked him. You're like, what? I mean, when he went to another man's territory and lied about his wife being a sister, kind of a half-truth, but still a lie. God never chastised Abraham for telling a lie. He went to the king and said, don't you touch that woman. Boy, that's different from how we think, isn't it? God got after the king. King said, I'm in innocence. God said, I know you are, but don't touch that woman. He never said anything to Abraham about the fact he lied. See, that's different from how we think. Why? Because Abraham had the righteousness of God within him. And God was looking after him and watching over him, even when he messed up. Even when he totally knew that he was going outside of the promise to try to do it his way, God would draw him back and say, no. I've given you my word, and therefore I'm going to fulfill it. Even when all the circumstances around him looked like it would never happen, Abraham still believed. And so for us, we come to this place of asking ourselves, maybe you're in a situation right now that you think, it's impossible. And God says, but will you trust me? Maybe you've had disappointment settle into your life, way into the level that you are thinking, I'm just so disappointed in God that I'll never get out of this. That can happen. Disappointment can so settle in. And the worst disappointment is disappointment with God. If Abraham had the opportunity to be disappointed with God, he should have taken it. 86, when the promise came. 100, and when the promise was given. 86, when the promise was given. 100, when it came. 14 years. But it came. God was waiting until Abraham worked out some character issues. Someone said that God gives us a vision, then he kills the vision and says, let's work on your character, and then he gives you back your vision. Well, I can relate to that. But today you might be here thinking, you know what? I think I've swallowed disappointment in my life. Disappointed at circumstances, disappointed at God. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to have you stand here in a few moments. And what we're going to do is that we're going to ask the Lord to sovereignly come and to escort unbelief and disappointment out the door of your soul. Escort out. So you're no longer welcomed here. You're no longer welcomed here. And after unbelief and doubt and delay, all that is being escorted out of your soul, then we're going to ask God to come and fill you with his faith. Because he loves you. And he wants to establish you again in a fresh way for you to believe him. Can we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come and examine your word that is so powerful for the day and time in which we live. When people so easily give up, thinking that you're not trustworthy, thinking that you are the one that ultimately let them down, when we're the one that developed levels of thinking God can't possibly work in or through or change that circumstance or that person or my situation or even my soul. God, thank you for the example in Abraham that against all hope he hoped, and that his faith was actually strengthened as he worshiped, and that he stayed fastened on you until the promise you gave him came true.